Welcome to Tower Hill Online and Happy New Year. I'm Karen G, and this is our weekly sermon podcast where we hope to inspire you to grow your faith into something bigger. Today's sermon focuses on the five things that God uses to grow our faith, which is something our church likes to review at the beginning of every new year. Because reviewing the mechanics of what can help us on our faith walk will lead us to find our true identity and purpose. So let's kick it off to Pastor Jason Tucker right now.
Happy New Year, everyone.
Boy, we had a great Christmas season here. It was amazing. Those of you who had a chance to join us, we actually worshiped more people on Christmas Eve in Tower Hill's entire history on Christmas Eve. We had about 2,700 people join us for worship, which is awesome. And I especially want to thank our production team, and I want to thank all of our volunteers and staff that made it happen. It was awesome. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you because we put out an appeal. We were getting a little nervous with the annual budget. Said, hey, if you can help us get whole here at the end of the calendar year. And we did because of you. So thank you so much. It put all of us, okay, we can keep going. Right? It was good. So thank you for that. And thank you whoever got me sick after Christmas Eve. And I enjoyed that the following. It's the gift that keeps on giving. But you sort of knew, I mean, with Pastor Chris and I were joking around. It's like you sort of knew we were going to get sick after shaking all those hands and all that. But it was wonderful. We had a great time. Okay, so today we're in between sermon series. Today is our annual look, and it's become a bit of a tradition here to go through what are the things that God uses to grow our faith. And we do this sermon every year. It was once a whole series about 10 years ago, and then we just hit it in a one-off every year just to remind everybody. Because a lot of people, they're looking at the new year as an opportunity to grow in their faith. And this is a good thing to be reminded of is, well, how does God do that? How do we put ourselves in position so that God can grow us? First of all, I got to ask, how are the resolutions going? Good. I'm going for 2025 already. No, it's good. How many of you are into resolutions? Like, you like doing resolutions? All right, I saw two timid hands. I'm not going to call on you. It's okay. But I actually like resolutions. I think, not resolutions, I like goal setting. That's a thing for me. I enjoy kind of up periscope. Where am I in my life? Where do I want to get better? What are some things that I want to do this year? I like that whole process. But the question that I've trained myself to ask, and I offer it to you, is the question, what if the thing that I feel like I'm lacking, what if it's really spiritual, that it's not physical at all, or it's not some sort of material thing? What if the thing that I'm missing is inside of me? In other words, I feel like, you know, we strive for a lot of things, and we want to be more successful, and we want to also experience better health, and we want to experience more peace, and or whatever it is, better relationships. We want better, better, better. But what if the real problem isn't the circumstances, right? Maybe my dissatisfaction with work, home, finances, relationships, etc., is not a result of my circumstances. What is it a result of the me that I'm bringing to my circumstances? What if the issue is I need to grow deeper in my relationship with God and let that spill out into my circumstances? Maybe that's the thing that needs the work. Because honestly, what we're all chasing, and you know, I mean, listen, if you don't agree with me, shoot me an email this week and let's talk about it. But here's what I think. I think we're all chasing the same thing, and that is rest. And I don't mean physical rest. I mean deep and abiding rest and peace in our souls. And we are trying to find it everywhere. We're trying to find it in success, and we're trying to find it in the health club, and we're trying to find it everywhere. And the thing is, Jesus is the one, and the Bible talks a lot about when we come to relationship with him, we are in rest. It sounds like the microphone's a little ringy, so maybe you want to bring that down a notch, because, you know, I get a little excited. I don't want to blow people out. But rest is the very thing that Jesus promises us. So in Matthew, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Of course, not just physical rest. Physical rest may be part of it, but deep and abiding rest in your soul. Jeremiah, you know I love this passage because I quote it all the time. Jeremiah 6:16, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest is a path that I walk. Wait a minute. So rest is actually movement. It is. It's a little counterintuitive. We find rest when we are moving in God's direction. That's when we find rest. And the problem is, we love going in our own direction. It's kind of like in the olden days when they used to fly like coast to coast, like New York to California. They don't need this anymore because of computers and technology, but the pilots would take off, say, in New York, and they wouldn't exactly know where they'd be in the middle of the country. They would have to ping in to the different towers along the way. Oh, yeah, you know, or adjust your course a little bit, or stay on course. Okay, I know I'm where I'm supposed to be. And so what happens is we stop checking in with the station. We stop checking in with God, and we get off track. We get off course. Our trajectory goes a different way, and it happens fast. And we experience restlessness instead of rest. And then what happens is, when we experience rest in God, here's why I think it's restful, is that we get our identity and purpose in that rest. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, we know who we are and what we're supposed to do. And that puts us at rest. Think about it the other way. You know those times in your life when you don't know who you are or what you're supposed to do? And it happens a lot. It happens throughout the course of our life. And it's usually when we are just going through like a next season of life. For example, you're graduating high school and you're going to college. Who am I? What am I going to do? Graduating college, going into the workplace or grad school or whatever. Who am I? What am I supposed to do? You go through your career, you get married, you have a family. Who am I? What am I supposed to do? I mean, I think that's what the midlife crisis is, by the way. It's asking that, who am I and what am I supposed to do? Identity and purpose are found in Jesus Christ. And when we have that, we have rest. We have rest, and we can move in God's direction. What does faith mean, anyway? Because faith is the way that we access this rest. Right? How do you experience God's rest? How do you experience rest for your souls? Through faith. What's another way of understanding faith? Faith is just simply confidence. Confidence in God is the key to unlocking rest in your life. It all comes down to faith, which is not particularly earth-shattering. You know this. But it's true. It all comes down to faith. That's the key to finding rest. And I think what happens, too, is it's kind of like what happens on a road trip. You ever been on a long road trip? You need a couple of things. You need directions. Which, by the way, what do we ever do before Waze? Now, kids, we used to pull out, like, an atlas, which is this big book like this that had a bunch of maps in it. Or the map that's folded like this small, and then you have to origami it out and then crumple it back together. That's how it goes back together. And you have to actually, like, follow the road. Or the AAA triptych. Who remembers? Oh, my gosh, am I dating myself? There we go. But Waze. So you need direction. Otherwise, you get lost very quickly. And then you need distance. You're going on a road trip. You need to put those miles behind you. No, we're not stopping to use the bathroom, kids. There's a Snapple bottle back there. Figure it out. Although the funny part now, when we're driving, it's Dad who has to stop. Dad, why are you stopping? Oh, it's age, son. It's age. Tried to dehydrate, didn't work. But you need direction and you need distance. And so what tends to happen, this is true in our faith too. So what happens is when we stop pinging in with God, or when we don't do that as much, or we maybe follow some other trails in our life, what happens is we start to feel it. We start to feel restless. It's like we don't really have our identity and purpose. And so we feel like we don't have direction, and that leads to confusion. Or we do have direction, but we just don't do anything about it. It's like we're living our faith up here, but it never moves down to our hands and feet, never turns into actions, and we feel stagnant. And so I wonder if a lot of the time when we're looking at our lives at the end of the year and wondering how we want to get better, if maybe increased faith, increased following would be the answer that would spill over into every aspect of our lives. Because when you feel at rest in God, it has a spillover effect in everything. So, in the words of the great Dallas Willard about spiritual formation, he puts it this way. In the tradition of Jesus Christ, spiritual formation is the process of transformation of the inmost dimension of the human being, the heart, which is the same as the spirit or will. It is being formed, really transformed, in such a way that its natural expression comes to be the deeds of Christ done in the power of Christ. In other words, spiritual formation is about direction and distance. We're pinging in with God, following His direction. When we do that, we're experiencing rest, but we're also experiencing deep and abiding purpose. And as we go, what Dallas said was we start to become more Christ-like. In other words, we start doing Jesus things without thinking about doing Jesus things. We start living like Jesus taught us to live. And that continues our whole life. Now, we don't get it totally right this side of heaven, but the idea is there's some forward movement. Now, I know sometimes we backtrack a little bit. Sometimes our forward movement looks like a winding river. That's okay. That's okay. But what would your life look like if you had more? If you had more trust? If you had more faith? If you had more confidence in God? What would it look like? Think about just how you would feel. How would you feel if you felt like you knew who you were and what you were supposed to do? And you were moving in the direction of God. How would you feel? You'd be different. Whatever stress and anxiety you're carrying with you all the time, or maybe because of some situation that you're going through right now, what would that be like? Would it even be there at all? See, I think God wants to grow your faith even more than you want to grow your faith. Because He wants you to experience His rest as you follow Him. Now, don't tell any of my seminary professors, but you could kind of boil the Old Testament down to one phrase. God saying, trust me. They wouldn't like that I said that. And rightfully so. But you know what I mean? But that's like the main theme. God saying, trust me. Trust me. Do what I'm telling you to do. Trust me. My vision for your life is better than your vision for your life. Trust me. And then what's the New Testament? An invitation to re-enter a relationship of trust with God. Follow me. What God cares about is that you experience rest for your soul as you live your identity and purpose in Him, who you are and what you're supposed to do. But there's something that gets in the way, and I actually think it has to do with authority. I'll set it up by saying this. We don't like people telling us what to do. We don't like that whole word, authority. And yet, it may be the linchpin, it may be the turning point that moves your faith from here to here. Here's what I mean. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him asking for help. So real quick, centurion, Roman soldier, not a believer, not a Jewish person, right? So they would have no reason to believe in Jesus. Lord, he said, calls him Lord. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And this is the only time in Scripture that we see that Jesus was amazed at anything. He was amazed at this person who shouldn't have had faith, who had more faith than the people who should have faith. He was amazed by this. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. What was the key for that centurion that unlocked Jesus' power in his life? The key wasn't just that he thought Jesus had ability, but that Jesus had authority. I think we all love Jesus' abilities, and we want him to show up and do stuff in our lives. Yes, I want to follow Jesus because he's going to make this better. He's going to fix this problem. He's going to bring me that which I'm hoping for. We all love the abilities, but we don't love the authority. It's like, I want to be my own authority, thank you very much, and I'll just take what Jesus can give me. I think the problem, I think that's why a lot of us get stuck in our faith, and we don't know why. It's usually because of the authority. More on that in a minute. Jesus' baptism was about authority, if you remember. Jesus comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descends on him. It's a Trinity moment. And the Heavenly Father says, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Right? Listen to him. He has authority. That was the whole public display of his baptism. And then he demonstrates this authority in real time as he's going around healing people. And there's a paralyzed man, and there's a bunch of Pharisees and teachers of the law around and people around, and he heals them, but he does it in this kind of weird way that has to do with authority. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? So he's talking to the paralyzed man, but also to everybody around him, saying, I could sit here and tell this guy his sins are forgiven, but how do you know that that's really true? I mean, anybody could say that. How do you know? That's the point Jesus is making. He continues, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. He has authority to forgive sins. He has authority. He has say-so in your life if you're doing it right. Jesus has say-so in your life because it's about authority, not just ability. Or the Sermon on the Mount. What were the thing that the people were amazed at? When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. What's that mean? Well, the teachers of the law, they would always teach under the authority of the Torah. They would never do it under their own authority. They didn't have any. But what amazed the crowds was that Jesus was teaching as if he were the authority, because he is. Here's where I'm going with this. Spiritual formation, growing your faith, is about submitting to the one who has authority to heal you. The healing happens in the submission to the authority. And this might be the hardest part for some people. Maybe you're feeling that way. Well, let's say you do submit. What does it look like? You become more like Jesus. What does that look like? I got a very easy test for you. Does your life look more like the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So are you seeing these things more in your life? You go, sorry, I just kind of ran through the list. Yeah. Are you seeing this more in your life? Then you're doing it right. Then you're doing it right. Are you doing Jesus things more without thinking about doing Jesus things? You're doing it right. You're growing in your faith. You're following in God's direction. You're doing it right. And you start to experience more and more this very thing that you're chasing after. Rest. Okay. So how do we do this? How does God grow our faith? Say, yes, okay, I'm all in for the authority, for the rest. Let's do this. How does God do it? Well, there's a million and one ways God does it. Here's five. The first is, God often uses practical teaching. So if you're going to ask people, what grew you in your faith? These are five things that keep coming up. Practical teaching. And that's just simply, you're going to a church, or you're jumping into a small group, or you're finding a way to get somebody to explain what God's word means so that you can apply it to your life. That's really important. If you ever get to a point where you feel like I'm not doing that for you, or Tower Hill's not doing that for you, go find a better church. Go find a church that will do that for you. Practical teaching, really, really important. Get into a small group that's going to help you unpack the Bible because it's 2,000 years old. It's got a lot of cultural things that we don't understand. You need a little help. The trick, I mean, it's like when you go to seminary and you just know everything about the Bible. No, you don't. You go to seminary and you learn how to look up what you don't know. That's what you learn. We all need help, but it's worth it. Practical teaching. That's how you grow in your faith. So maybe you want to jump into a small group this winter and start getting more of that in your life, if that's for you. Or providential relationships. Now, this isn't something you can control, but you could recognize it when it happens. What are providential relationships? It's then I met this guy, and he told me about you. Then I met this girl. Then I met this teacher. Then I met this person that just kind of spoke to me. It was like God was speaking to me and challenging me to do better in my faith. Pay attention to those people. Pay attention. God often is speaking to us that way. It's like he introduces us to someone that's going to help us take another step in our faith. He often uses that. So again, when you get into like a small group, that's another way. You're rubbing elbows with other believers. There's a really good chance there's some providential relationships that will happen as a result. And some of you, you have a testimony to talk about how you got involved that way in the church, and that did it for you. And I know a couple that got married, providential relationships since. Just sitting in a different seat in church. That's a great story for another day. The third, private disciplines. And this is kind of what you would think. Prayer, devotionals, scripture reading, service, things that you do privately to help you grow in your faith. I just know that if I don't spend time every morning checking in with God, even if it's quick, it wrecks my day. I'm just not doing as well following because I'm just not paying attention. Has a big, big difference. That always grows my faith when I kind of double down on those private disciplines. So maybe you want to go to Barnes & Noble, buy a devotional, download the YouVersion Bible app that has several thousand devotionals at your fingertips. There are always ways for you to practice your private disciplines. And then another one you can't control, pivotal circumstances. None of us knows when we're going to go through a pivotal circumstance. It could be good, it could be bad, it could be we just lost a loved one. Or something good, we just got the job. We just had a big accomplishment. But these are the circumstances that sort of wake us up, and it can either draw us closer to God, or especially when it's a bad thing, it pulls us away from God. But the battle is, it's to recognize a pivotal circumstance when it's happening and realize, okay, I need to really draw near to God, which this is really the secret to all of these things. Is when you decide you're going to pay more attention to God, your faith grows. That's really it. That's really spiritual formation. Pay more attention to God, your faith grows. And then personal ministry. And that is, what has God put on your heart to do? What's God put on your heart to do? Like the DR books. We got a team in our missions team. They've been doing this for all 16 years. That is their passion project. That is on their heart to do, and that has grown their faith. What is yours? What's your personal ministry? Maybe it's coaching. Maybe you want to go out there and coach T-ball. God bless you. And that's your personal ministry. I don't know. What is it? It could be something in the walls of the church or outside the walls of the church. Whatever it is, that often will grow your faith. I'm going to do something crazy this time. Based on what we've said before, I'm going to add a sixth. I know. Look out. I'm going to add a sixth. Public surrender. What do I mean? Surrendering to the authority of Jesus Christ, or none of this is going to work. Why public? I don't mean we have an altar call and everybody comes down and publicly surrender. That's not what I mean. I mean public in the sense that what goes on the inside of you, your surrender, shows up in your outside life. It's public. The way that you decide to treat people, the way that you decide to live, the way that you decide to go to work, the way you decide to show up for people is transformed by surrender to Jesus Christ. Spiritual formation, growing in your faith, is about surrendering your will for God's will. And if you can do that, even just a little bit more than you did last year, your life is going to be different. What will your life look like in 2024 if you have more confidence in God? Just imagine, whatever it is that you're hoping for, whatever it is that you're going through, imagine how your life will be better if you had more confidence in God. Maybe this is your year. Why not? Maybe this is your year that's going to change everything. And if you believe it, you'll receive it. It's like the song we sang. Somebody testify. Where's Suzanne? Somebody testify. Because beliefs drive behavior, don't they? You believe you're going to do it? It's going to drive your behavior. You believe God's going to show up? You believe God's going to grow your faith? He's going to do it. Beliefs drive behavior. So, I hope you believe it. That this is the year you're going to grow in your faith. Amen.